You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
It's good to be with you. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2? I want to look with you tonight at a passage that has two words in it that, when I have been praying about what we would talk about tonight, there's these two words that I keep zooming in on as I think and as I pray about our time together. It's two words, my child. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he says some hard things. And he begins with this address, this salutation by And as I thought about that, it occurred to me that the Apostle Paul means to say things that are hard and challenging, even depending on the context, overwhelming to somebody that he dearly loves. But as he says hard things, he says hard things to this person that he calls my child. And I think the whole point is, I'm saying hard things to somebody that I deeply care about, to somebody that I have a close relationship with. And as I thought about this, and saying these things to you tonight, what I kept coming back to was how much I love the people in this room. There are a lot of you that I don't know, but I know most of you, and I know some of you really well, and I'm not old enough to be anybody's dad. I guess maybe technically, but that would have been a scandal. But this kind of dear cherishing that Paul has for Timothy is something that I feel for you guys. And I am praying that as we talk tonight, praying as we pay attention to the Bible, I'm praying because there's something that I would like to do for you that I realize I cannot do for you. And that is, I would like to spare you from danger. I'd like to protect you from an awful disaster. And I can't do this thing. I need and you need Jesus to do it. And so I'm praying that as we talk tonight, Jesus would work in the hearts of some of you to protect you from something cataclysmic. And as I think about that, it seems to me that we're here at this place, and this is a room full of people that the world is not worthy. I was looking at you sing, and I was looking at you pray, and I'm so overwhelmed with gratitude for you people in this place and who you are and what you're going to be and what you're going to do. And you're here because you want to prepare for ministry. Some of you will have a ministry where you're a pastor. Some of you will have a ministry where you're a stay-at-home mom. Some of you will be leading youth groups and be in counseling ministries. Some of you will be presidents of parachurch organizations. But you are here because in whatever way you want to be in ministry. And here's the hardcore reality as I look out at your faces. There are three kinds of people in here. Those of you that want to be in ministry, there are three kinds of people. Some of you are going to grow old and die in the ministry. And you will have dozens and hundreds and thousands of people that will express great thankfulness in heaven that you were used by the Lord to bring them to Christ and to strengthen them in Christ. Some of you are going to grow old in ministry. Some of you want to be in ministry, but will never make it. You'll never get in. You're here because you want to be in ministry. You're thinking that that's what you're going to do, and it won't happen. You'll do something else with your life. And then there's a third group of people who want to be in ministry that are going to get in ministry, but instead of growing old and succeeding in ministry, you're going to leave the ministry or be driven out of the ministry in disgrace because you dishonored Christ and you failed the people that he gave to you. And that's so sobering to me. There are people in this room that are in all three categories. You are in one of those three categories. You grow old and succeed. You'll never get in, even though you want to get in. And you'll get in and blow it. And dishonor Jesus and your family and the body of Christ. And the thing that is maybe the most sobering about that is that though everybody fits into those three categories, none of you at this point know which one of the three you are. You couldn't possibly know that. And so, I have to talk to you about something, and you don't know what that something is. You don't know where you're going to be. I want to talk to the people in group two and in group three. I want to talk to the people who want in and won't get in. And I want to talk to the people who want in, will get in, and will be driven out in disgrace. But I can't just pick who I talk to because you don't know. So I'm going to talk to everybody and try to warn you about something. And the people who will find out later or in category one will listen tonight and be different tomorrow. And the people who are in category two and three won't listen tonight. Or they'll listen tonight and they'll quit trying tomorrow or next week or next month and it's going to happen. 4 months, 5 years, 20 years. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we can't improve on it. It's perfect. The only thing I could conceivably do is mess it up. I pray you wouldn't allow that to happen. These guys could ignore it and blow it off. I pray you wouldn't allow that to happen. I pray instead that your spirit would come right now. The same spirit that inspired this text would empower its preaching and would empower its hearing. Father, I feel as weak and frail before this message as I've ever felt in any sermon ever. And so would you do what is more than I could ask for or imagine and show up and change your people. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you want in, you're not going to get in. You want in, you get in, you're driven out. You don't know who you are, but some of you are those two people. So all of you need to listen. And for those of you that are in those last two categories, I want to tell you why that's going to happen. The Apostle Paul says, you need to think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I want us to think about this together and pray for the Lord's understanding about this passage and what I'm talking about. Think the Apostle Paul's answer for why you're going to blow it in ministry is that you are not focused on what you should be focused on, but that you're engaged in distractions. You're supposed to be focused on something. You're not focused on it. You're engaged in a distraction over here. You're focused on this over here, and you will blow it in ministry by not getting in or being driven out. The Apostle Paul uses analogies to drive this point home. He says in verse 6, it's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The Apostle Paul uses an analogy of a hard-working farmer who wants a reward, who wants a crop. And what he emphasizes, he uses three analogies, all of which are meant to drive home this point that you need to be focused on the right thing and not getting entangled in something different. And this is an analogy meant to drive that point home that talks about a farmer who wants a crop, and the point is to emphasize hard work. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the share of crops. If you want a reward, don't be distracted. Work hard. One reason some of you in here won't keep your hand on the plow, one reason some of you in here will keep your hand on the plow for a little bit but get off course and blow it is because of a lack of hard work on your part. Some of you are a ticking time bomb in the ministry because you are lazy and slothful, and you blow off important work. I think, some of you have heard me say this before, I think one of the top four problems at Boyce College with the students who I love, my dear children, who aren't old enough to be my children, but my dear children, one of the main problems here is frivolity. You just blow off your time. You're not doing anything bad. You're not committing adultery. You're just playing Assassin's Creed or Black Ops. You know, if you don't like Assassin's Creed or Black Ops, that's fine. Maybe you're watching 13 going on 30 for the 15th time or the 30th time. Or you're watching The Prince and Me. All right, any Prince and Me fans out here? I've not seen that movie. I'm just, some of you tried to avoid eye contact with me on that one. You're obsessing over Twitter and Facebook. And you're being frivolous with your time. It's not that any of those things are wrong. Nobody gets judged for being on Twitter, necessarily. Nobody gets judged for watching 27 dresses, or 28, or however many there are. It's not that it's wrong. It's just that they're not valuable. I don't have a problem in the world with somebody taking a break after a hard day's work, after a season of labor. But leisure is that thing you do after you work all day. Fun is that thing you're supposed to have after you've actually accomplished something. Some of you are not working hard, and you're lazy, and you're going to get into ministry, and it's going to be too hard, and you're going to quit. Next analogy, verse 5, going up, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So, you're going to mess up because you're distracted on thing. You're distracted by things that aren't the focus. And the analogy to drive this one home is an athlete competing for the crown. He wants a reward. It's the crown. And the thing he emphasizes in this analogy is that the athlete competes according to the rules. The athlete is moral. The athlete is obedient. This isn't Black Ops, where it's neither right nor wrong, it's just how you do it. This is the Bible lays out morally concrete activities, and you're either in or you're out morally. Some of you right now are involved in all kinds of immorality, all over the spectrum. Lie to your roommates, lie to your parents, lie to your professors. Some of you got a midterm this week, and you've already tried to figure out how to cheat on it. Maybe you've already cheated this semester. There are people in this room right now who an hour or two before you walked in here looked at pornography on your cell phone. There are people in this room right now. Last weekend, you were in some bed someplace with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And you lie to yourself. And you say this ridiculous thing. Well, once we're married, this won't be a temptation anymore. Because we'll be married. We can do whatever we want. Once I'm married, I'll quit looking at porn. Because then I'll be able to have all the sex I want. Once I get past this test, I won't cheat anymore. And you're a liar to yourself. It is not true. The best way for you to know what you will do in ministry 5 years from now, 2 years from now, the best way to know what you will do is to look at what you do now. Don't think it'll change just because magically you're going to be in ministry. Just because magically you're going to get married. That's not the way life works. That's not the way your heart works. You're training yourself now to lust after what you don't have. Lust wants what it doesn't have. And so when you get that thing out there that you're waiting for, then you'll just want the next thing that you don't have. Don't lie to yourself. Third analogy, verse 4, working up. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So your problem is you're not focused on what you ought to be focused on. You're distracted by things. And the analogy here is, look at a soldier. Soldiers, good ones, aren't distracted by civilian affairs. What the emphasis here of this analogy is, pleasing the master. First analogy we looked at, the last in the list, is emphasis on hard work. Then it's emphasis on obedience and morality. Now it's emphasis on pleasing the master. This one asks us to think about who we're living for here. Who are you living for? What's this whole thing about? Your life, your time at Boyce, your relationships. What's this all about? Ultimately, this has to do with whether you're a Christian or not. Because a Christian is not someone who uses Jesus as a meal ticket to get the junk they want. Heaven, food, blessing, ministry. A Christian is somebody who has stopped living life for their own advantage and has begun to live life for the advantage of Jesus Christ. So ultimately, this is about whether you're in Christ or not. But for believers, I think what indwelling sin means is that we're in this fight to increasingly cherish Christ and decreasingly cherish ourselves. It's the battle that John the Baptist talked about when he said, I must decrease and he must increase. So all of us have to face this every single morning in Christ. When we wake up thinking, this day is about me. The exam I got to take today is about me. The job I got to go to today is about me. The boyfriend I'm dating is about me. We can do all sorts of good things and it not have one blessed thing to do with Jesus Christ. You can be standing in here tonight singing songs with your hands in the air and singing at the top of your lungs, and it could be the case that it doesn't have one single thing to do with Jesus. and everything to do with the girl 2 rows up that you hope looks back and sees you looking all spiritual. You can want to go into ministry for reasons that have nothing to do with Jesus. People do it all the time. People do it every day. Sometimes they get television programs. And what that means is, for those of you in Category 2 and in Category 3, one day when you're bounced out of ministry, you'll be bounced out of ministry for the same reason you got into ministry. It was about you. If you go into ministry for you, one day you will disgrace yourself in ministry. You just take it to the bank. So, you're going to blow it because you're distracted by things when you should be focused on Jesus. But, for those of you in Category 2 and 3, none of you in here knows which one you're in, you don't have to leave the ministry in disgrace. And I think that if you wanted to not be in Category 2 and 3, if you want to grow old in ministry, whatever your ministry is, if you want to grow old in ministry as a ministry success, I think there are 3 things that this passage challenges us to do that if we do them, we'd be inoculated from this kind of failure. Not inoculated from hardship and suffering, but inoculated from this kind of failure. We'll just keep going backwards since I already started doing that. First thing that you have to do if you want to protect yourself from this is verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Isn't that the funniest thing you ever heard? Share in suffering. We get used to reading the Bible. Think about that. The Apostle Paul just told you to participate in pain, to share in suffering, to do something to bring some agony into your life. Why would he say that? That makes absolutely no sense. How is the Bible the world's all-time bestseller with ridiculous things like this in it? He says it for 2 reasons. Most of you live a life of ease and have very few opportunities to suffer. That's just the truth. I'm not saying there's no pain. I'm not saying there's no heartache in here. But I am saying that by the standards of the world, we have got it easy. Most of us just don't experience the kind of suffering and the kind of pain that folks all across the world know about and which we are insulated from. Here's another reason I think he says it. When we have a choice, we almost always choose the path of ease and avoid pain. It's second nature to us. I've got to have this hard conversation with this person on my hall, but they're going to be upset, so I don't have the hard conversation. Because why do I want to make a mess? That's no fun. It's easier to roll my eyes and talk about it with the other 3 girls in the room, and we all go to bed and forget about it. When you have a chance to choose what kind of job you'll take, I'm going to help put yourself through college, and you could go work a desk job and put white out on things, or you go to UPS and shove boxes around all over the place. Most of you choose the easy job, not the hard one. And that seems second nature. So because most of us do the second nature thing and choose ease, the Apostle Paul says, share in suffering. Do this. In a world where most of us have it easy, and in a world where all of us choose the easy course, that creates a big problem for those of us that want to be in ministry. And the problem is this. Ministry is full of suffering. I hope you know this. Ministry is full of suffering. If you don't know this, let me tell you about it. Ministry is the hardest thing I do. It's not hard to be married to my wife. It's not hard for me to be the dad to my kids. It's not hard. Ministry is hard. I love ministry. I don't want out, but it's hard. There have been days when I have come home and I have put my face in my wife's lap and I have cried like a baby because ministry has been so hard. And there was nobody else in the world I could talk to except my wife. Do you know, I'm just going to be very honest with you. Very honest. Just between us. Right now, I am overwhelmed by the difficulty of something I'm dealing with in ministry. I don't have time to talk to you about the 5 phone calls I was involved in this afternoon that are breaking my heart. And when I was talking about this with Lauren this afternoon and this evening before we came over here, I told her what I realized today, and that is that I'm all alone. There's nobody. There's people that could help me in this problem I'm facing right now, and they will not help me. They told me, you're on your own. There's people who want to help me, and they cannot help me. I've tried. So I'm out here today flapping in the breeze in ministry. I have no idea what's going to happen. And so I pray, Jesus, if you don't come through for me on this one, it's all over. Ministry's hard. There is suffering and pain in ministry, and sometimes you have to face it all alone. My wife, for my birthday a week or so ago, she has this steak that she makes, and I don't know, I think it's like unicorn steak. I don't know, it's a little piece of magic. And I've eaten at every kind of steak place you can eat at, and this is the best steak I've ever had in my entire life. It's like this thick. It's delicious. And in fact, when I was eating it at our table the other night, I wasn't aware of myself, and Lauren's like, you're kind of having like a What About Bob moment here. You know, is this corn hand shucked? Anyway, it's really good. In order for the steak, though, to get that way, she has to put it in a very hot oven for a very long time, or it's worthless. Same way with ministers. Same way with ministers of the gospel. You need to be exposed to intense heat before you're useful, before you're any good. Jesus loves to forge ministers of the gospel in the cauldron of pain. You need to look for suffering. I don't know what you need to do. Maybe you need to get involved in hard service. Sweaty, hard, back-breaking service. Maybe you do need to say hard things to that person on your hall. Maybe you need to serve in the kids' ministry when you don't like kids. Or serve in the senior adults' ministry when you do like kids. You need to find something this week that's hard to do. And sign up for it, even though you don't have to. Next thing that could inoculate you from this is in verse 2. You need to be committed to the teaching. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The Apostle Paul says in this context of don't be distracted, don't deviate from the path, he says get busy teaching. Some of you need to be doing more teaching than you're doing. You need to teach other people these things. Create a burden for yourself to teach other people. And don't just because you're a Bible student look for cushy opportunities to teach. Everybody in here wants to preach at their church on Sunday morning. You got to get in line and stay in line for that one. All right? I want to go to a church where I can preach in Louisville. You know, good luck with that. Every church in Louisville has somebody that wants to preach. Quit looking for cushy opportunities. I tell you what, if you want to learn how to teach and if you want to be forged as a minister of the gospel, you go teach the children in your church. You're not ready to teach the adults if you can't put it to the kids. Teach the gospel in a homeless shelter. How about that? Go sit on a park bench tomorrow evening and teach the Bible to somebody that sits down next to you. Don't look for cushy opportunities. Even more importantly than that, look at what it says. It says, what you have heard from me, go share with faithful men. Before you can teach, you need to be taught. That means you need to shut off black ops at 10:30 at night and go get some sleep and wake up for your 8 a.m. That means you need to actually read your books. You think we don't know you're not reading your books? We know you're not reading your books. We know you're not reading your books. We just don't understand why. Honestly, I don't understand why. You pay all that money. Have your parents write a big fat check. And then you sleep in and put a bunch of books on your shelf. You have a really cool book collection when you graduate Boys College. You don't know a blessed thing about them. Why do that? Go to your church, listen to the sermon, and take notes. When you do that, then you'll have something to say. And then people want to listen to you teach. Third thing. Verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. If you want to inoculate yourself against ministry failure, you got to look for suffering. You got to be taught and then go teach. And the reason I worked backwards to this is because I want to end here. You need to be strengthened by the grace in Christ Jesus. Do you know that there is grace in Jesus? That says there is grace in Jesus, and the grace that's in Jesus is what gives you strength. When Jesus lived his perfect life, he was acquiring grace for you. When Jesus died on the cross, he was obtaining grace for you. When Jesus rose from the grave, he acquired grace for you. Jesus is in heaven right now praying grace for you. Grace is a thing. It exists. It's a commodity. And you need it. And the only way you get it is in Jesus. So that means if you want grace, and you need grace if you're not going to blow it in ministry, you got to get close to Jesus. If you're sleepy and you want rest, you got to get close to your bed. If you're hungry and you want physical strength, you got to get close to a sandwich. If you're thirsty and you want to be hydrated, you got to get close to a glass of water. Listen, you need spiritual strength. You need spiritual power. And the only way you can get it is by getting close to Jesus. And some of you aren't doing it. I'll do it one day. When school isn't so busy, I'll do it. When all my friends aren't together in one spot and we can all hang out and have a blast, that's when I'll get close to Jesus. No, you won't. You will not do it. It is a lie. Life doesn't get busier or less busy. It gets busier. If you don't do it now, you won't do it then. That is the truth. Take it to the bank. Oh, how you need to get close to Jesus right now. Listen, when everybody here at Boyce, when everybody here at your church tells you that you need to read the Bible and you need to pray to Jesus and you need to sing from the bottom of your heart, we're not giving you another thing to do. We're trying to save your life. Some of you are like walking through a desert parched and you see an oasis and you walk the other way. That's what you do every time you overlook getting close to Jesus so you can go hang out with your friends or whatever. You got to get close to Jesus. It's not another thing to do. If you're splashing in the water, drowning, and I throw you a life preserver and say, grab it, you don't say, I don't need another thing to do. You realize I'm trying to save your life and you need to grab it. You need to use the actual energy that you're using to splash the water to actually do something effective. You need to get close to Jesus. Some of you, listen, while you were watching a movie on Friday night, there was a 16-year-old somewhere in the neighborhood of your future church that was snorting his first line of cocaine. On Friday night, while you're doing whatever you're doing, on Thursday morning when you skipped class, do you know what? There was a young woman who's being raped. There was a man who was out of town on a business trip committing adultery. And right now, he is confessing to his wife what he did. And the bottom is falling out of their marriage right this minute. And in the class that you skipped, and in the book that you weren't reading, there's answers for those people. And your ministry to them later depends on your faithfulness now. Depends on your closeness to Jesus now. Some of you are going to blow it in ministry. I don't want that to be the case. But some of you are. And one day, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 20 years from now, when you're packing up the stuff in your office, when you're trying to find a new way to make money for your family, when your kids are at school saying, I'd never thought my mom would be the one that would do that. There's going to be a lot of things that are true about you that day. And I don't even presume to know what all of them are. But one thing that I know right now, and I'll tell you, and you remember this, the thing that will absolutely be true is that you will be operating at a grace deficit. You won't have the grace you need because you weren't close to the Christ that you need. And so you got to get close to Jesus. There's this life preserver. No matter how put together your life is right now, you need a life preserver right there to bail you out of a mess later. So would you pray with me? And let's ask Jesus that we could get really close to him. You just really pray. You don't need to be tweeting anything or taking a note. Just get close to Jesus right now. Jesus, everybody in this room needs to get close to you. And there are, in spite of what I said, there are people who will blow it. Father, I want to ask for your grace and your protection. For people that are involved in sin right now, would you help them to run away from it? And before they would leave tonight, before they'd go to bed tonight, they would talk to somebody who could help them. Father, I pray the first person they're talking to right now is you. Father, all of us need to turn and change. Some of us need to stop living for ourselves and start living for you. Some of us need to run from immorality. Some of us need to run from laziness. All of us need to get close to you. Jesus, would you show up in the hearts and the lives of these people and give them the grace that is in you? Strengthen them, and protect your church. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.